Okay, do you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4? Now, we're going to go a few places here this morning in Matthew chapter 4, so if you're taking notes, as I've always said to you, you need to know the word. So Acts 17:11 at the top of the page. If you're not sure what Acts 17:11 says, you should be. It says that the Bereans were of a more noble character, that they searched the scriptures daily and made sure that what Jim Tatton told them was the truth. And so that's what I ask you this morning. You read your Bible, you study it. If you've got issues, come and talk to me and we'll talk it through. And I'm sure we can come to an agreement somewhere on it. Oh, just lost a page there. I wonder, I'm sure it's quite familiar to us all, that we go from this great place of blessing to a place of battle. It seems to be that we just get this great blessing from God and then all of a sudden we seem to hit a brick wall at times and we think, what just happened there? I was so blessed and here everything's going up in the air. And that's what we looked at last week when Jesus came walking down the banks of the Jordan River and John the Baptist looked up and saw him and he pointed and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus went forward and asked for that baptism of water and John said, you know, I'm not even fit to carry your shoes. I should be baptized by you, not you by me. And Jesus said, just do it, John, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. And by that he meant that he was going to identify with sinners. He was going to identify with us. This was a baptism of water by John, which was for the repentance of sin. It wasn't specifically for the forgiveness of sin. It was for the repentance of sin. The only forgiveness of sin can come through the blood of Jesus. When Jesus came up out of the water, we find this great crowd amazed there because there was something that looked like a dove. It wasn't a dove. It was the Shekinah glory of the Lord in some form that looked like a dove that came and anointed Jesus, that came upon him in a special way. And you know, when I was looking at this study this week, probably I didn't put enough emphasis on it last week, but why would Jesus, the man who was God, the man who was all man and all God, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, who had the Holy Spirit living in him from birth, why would he have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why would he have to have that extra, if you want to call it that? Well, from what I can understand here and what I believe, is that Jesus again wanted to identify with us. He wanted to show that we can do all the things that he could do if we were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not just that the Holy Spirit was living in us at salvation, yes, that's fine. But there was this anointing, this baptism. The word in the Greek is epi, a coming upon, and you'll find it in the Old Testament as well. If you want to do your Hebrew to Greek to English translations, you'll find that when Samson was about to tear the gates of the city and put them on his back and carry them up to the top of the hill, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully, came upon him, and that word the same as epi. Here in Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit comes upon him. There's three situations that we find that the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible. He's called para, en, and epi. That's the three sort of adjectives, if you want to call it, or adverbs, if you want to call it that. Para is something that describes in the Greek to come alongside. Often you'll hear of the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Holy Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And that in some measure is what the Holy Spirit is when we are unsaved. When we cry out to God and say, oh God, help me. How many people have cried out that in the years of their life when life has fallen apart on them and the shortest prayers seem to be the most powerful. Oh God, help me. If you really do exist, God, help me. That's when the Holy Spirit comes alongside and points you to Jesus and says, there's your answer. There he is. Believe in him. And when you believe in him, then that Greek word en comes on, which means in, basically. Only spelt with an E. And so you have that situation where you've now got that sealed, indwelling Holy Spirit in you. But there's another situation arises here. Jesus always had the Holy Spirit. There's no question or doubt about that. We can't deny that. And yet, here he had to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can look up the verses for yourself, but in John chapter 20, we find the disciples in the upper room, locked in the room, and Jesus appears to them after his resurrection. Somehow, miraculously, although he had physically risen from the dead, he was capable of transmitting through walls, and he was capable also eating food. It wasn't some spiritual resurrection, it was a physical resurrection. And Jesus wanted to prove that to them. Although he could walk through locked doors or get past walls, he could also sit down and have a meal with them without it falling on the floor, if you get my drift there. But what did he say to them in John chapter 20? He breathed on them, the disciples, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that was an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But then, we've got to look at it from Acts chapter 1. When he had them out in the Mount of Olives and he was about to be transmuted into heaven, he was about to ascend to his Father's throne again. What was it he said to them? "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until my Father sends the gift, the Holy Spirit that he has promised. And when you receive that, you will receive power." But these guys in John chapter 20 already had the Holy Spirit. So what has happened here? The same thing that was happening at Jesus at his baptism. We need that empowering of the Spirit. It's not something that I believe that's there all the time. It's there as we open ourselves up to faith situations. When we want to be active for the Lord, to be that witness, the Holy Spirit would just descend upon us, give us the words to speak, give us the actions to make, that God might be glorified in it. And I know that some people, you know, it's quite sad to me that there's some sections of the church think that I'm demon possessed because I preach this type of sermon. And it is quite difficult to understand if you read the Bible how you can twist that to make it something that it isn't. He told them that everything Jesus did as a man under the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to do. In fact, Jesus took it further and he said, "Greater things than these you will do because of the Holy Spirit." So he once again identifies with us, we can do nothing without that anointing of the Spirit. The indwelling Spirit seals us up for salvation. Yes, he does. But there's something different. You see, in the Old Testament, when we talk about Samson, these people didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have salvation at that point in time. And yet the Lord could still send his Spirit to come upon them, to empower them to do things that were out of the ordinary. Supernatural, if you want to call it. And sometimes we fail to act in that situation because we just maybe lack the faith to believe that God would do that for us. Many of the cessationists in the church today will tell you that these gifts and this anointing of the Spirit would only be for apostolic times. When the disciples died out, this all died out with them. But I'll tell you this, guys, if ever a church needed to be gifted, it needs to be gifted now. If you have faith to believe that God can do all things, then receive it from him. It's not something God wants to hold back from you. There are many people that I've met in my life who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yet I can see it working through them. God doesn't believe. If we don't believe what God does, God will just do it anyway. And so, when Jesus was baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Spirit as he came up out of the water, that brings us to the start of chapter 4. And so we see here in chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The blessing to the battle. Excuse me. In fact, if we read the account of this in the book of Mark, Mark actually says immediately that Jesus came up out of the water and was baptized with the Spirit. Immediately the Spirit led him into the desert. He literally went from the Jordan River straight into the Judean wilderness. Now, the Judean wilderness, for those of you who have been there, there's not a lot there. It's just rocks and sand and rocks. And there's a few oases there, bits and pieces, but there's really nothing to eat or nothing to sustain you. Luke says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days, but the point is here that he was led by the Spirit. Not by some unclean or unholy spirit, but by the Holy Spirit who had just anointed and baptized him. And we think, well, why would he have to go and fast for 40 days led by the Spirit? Jesus had nothing to prove to himself, and he had nothing to prove to God. He knew who he was. And he knew the ministry that he'd been called to. He knew that in him was salvation. But the thing he wanted to prove, I believe, was to us. That this could be accomplished. That the human body that Jesus had, and the soul that was weakened by hunger and thirst, can still resist. Can still stand against the devil. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was in his life. It says here that after 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry. The Bible's great understatement, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine being 40 days and 40 nights without food? I think you would be kind of more than hungry at that time. But you know, medically, when you look at it, we're not sure whether Jesus had anything to drink during this point in time. There were oases, he may have been there. It says specifically, none of the Gospels actually say that he had nothing to drink. They all say that he had nothing to eat. Whether he had something to drink is a matter for your own discretion. I'm not going to make a comment on that. It could have been because, you know, it was a miraculous thing that was done. But I think he probably did have something to drink. Because God wanted to make the point that you can do this under the power of the Holy Spirit. So here he comes. For the first 5 or 6 days, when someone has nothing to eat, they get really hungry. The hunger really gnaws at them. The body says, feed me, I need fed. And when we resist that, after 5 or 6 days, maybe after a week, the body shuts down. It doesn't want to be hungry anymore. So the hunger disappears. And it only comes back, this tremendous hunger. And you can read the medical journals if you wish. Guess what? After 40 days without food, there's such a hunger comes on your body. Why? Because you're literally on the point of death. Your body is starving to death. And at the end of 40 days, although that hunger pang has been subdued for all that length of time, at 40 days your body says, you'll need to feed me or I'm going to die. And that hunger comes back with such a strength. And yet here Jesus, standing in that situation, desperate, dying. And where has he come from? He's come from that place of baptism, though, that quiet waters, the rejoicing of the Spirit coming. And where is he now? In a dry desert. The voice of the Father coming from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And now we've got the whispering voice of the serpent Satan in his ears. He wasn't the first one to fast for 40 days. Moses and Elijah both fasted for 40 days if you want to look it up. Moses in some measure shows us the law, Elijah shows us the prophets, but Jesus points us to being the king. He was the king. To fast, in some measure, was to deny the physical and to concentrate on the spiritual. And that's where Jesus was. He was about to prove to us, not to himself, he knew, to us and to the devil, that he could resist. You know, I find it difficult that today we're caught up in a physical world. With the whole world, in some measure, including the Christian church, we've lost the ability to deny the flesh. We've lost the ability to say, I don't need that. but I'll take it anyway. That's why I'm overweight, because I've lost the ability in some measure to deny the flesh. I should be saying I've had enough, but then another chocolate bar appears in the breakfast bar and I think, I'll just have that, that'll be alright, packet of crisps here. But we'll lose that, but we can defeat it. We can defeat it, because Jesus showed us how to defeat it. And so at verse 3 here, it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you are the Son of God, that's not really a proper translation. It can be the translation of it, but the more well-used translation says, since you are the Son of God. Satan knew who he was dealing with. He didn't have to ask. He didn't need the proof. Satan knew who Jesus was. Since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Here is Satan telling a man who is on the brink of starving to death, just do it. Just, you don't need to say the word, and the very stones at your feet will turn into bread. And can you imagine it, Jesus? All that fresh, home-baked bread just drifting up into your nostrils and a bit of butter on it, and it just kind of melts in. But that's what temptation is. And you know, when we look at this situation, we often think about it as the temptation of Jesus. But again, the word temptation, it can be used. It's pirazo in the Greek, or something like that. And it can be used to describe temptation, yes it can, but its more common use is to describe a test. So he wasn't actually being tempted per se, although temptation's part of it. He was being tested. He was being tested to see how far he could go in the physical. And isn't it true? Man shall not live on bread alone. Since you are the Son of God, Jesus starving to death doesn't say, okay Satan, you want a bit of bread, whatever. He quotes from scripture, he says, man does not live on bread alone. And it's true, the whole world has fallen apart today because we feed the physical and ignore the spiritual. We just want. The love of money is the root of all evil, and that's exactly where this world is going. We've forgotten this principle. We need and we want it all. We don't just want what's enough. We want it all. And that's a lie of Satan. And it was a lie here with Jesus, and it's still a lie. Jesus quotes him out of Deuteronomy, out of the law. And here's a situation where, as I'm always telling you, you need to study your word. Jesus knew what he was saying because he knew it off pat. He'd learned it. He knew what the scripture was. He didn't need to say, well, wait a minute, Satan, wait till I go and have a look at my Bible, or wait till I go and talk to the pastor and ask him what I should do. He knew the word. Not just because he was Jesus, the Son of God, because he had been brought up that way. He'd been brought up with his parents to know the word of God. And now, when the time came, the sword was drawn. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus doesn't argue with Satan, and neither should we. Because intellectually, Satan will beat you every time. He's too clever for you. Stand. If Satan's over there and you're here, then get Jesus in between you. Get the scripture, not just the scripture, but the living word of God standing between you and the devil. Satan's power was broken at Calvary's cross. He can't actually touch you anymore without God's permission. And God's not going to give permission for an evil spirit to just attack you willy-nilly. If you're trusting in God, then God will keep these people back from you. Yeah, you might have to walk down dark paths where they're howling on one side and howling on the other, and it gets very scary. But believe me, the power of that spirit that is within you, they're more scared of you than they are. You are of them. Believe me. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus was the last Adam. And when we think about the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, we think, you know, Adam was our champion. He was the best available. He was the perfect living being, the created being, the first Adam. He was living in this beautiful garden. He had everything he wanted to eat. He was strong physically. He had everything going for him. And he blew it. Total destruction. He blew it. What I call the first Adam bomb. It just blew the world to bits. And here we have this last Adam, as it's 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus. Is he living in a garden? No, he's living in a desert. Has he got plenty to eat? No, he's got nothing to eat. He's starving to death. He's weak physically. And yet he resisted. And he won. And Jesus went through this to identify with us, to show us you can do this. The very same spirit that was in me and anointed me at the Jordan River, that led me into the desert to face the trials, is the same spirit that when you go through the trials, he will lead you and he will keep you and he will give you the ability to win and to defeat the devil and his cohorts. How can you figure out God? How do we? He says it himself. His ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank goodness. Somebody once said, if God were small enough that we could figure him out, he would never be big enough for us to worship him. And that's true. And then the second thing happened, and you've got to remember that this is just the culmination of the temptation or the testing of Jesus. Luke tells us that he was tempted for the whole 40 days. In little ways, big ways. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. Again he says, if you are the Son of God, or really, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that they will not strike your foot against the stone. Isn't it interesting here? Satan knows his Bible, and he knows how to twist it. Because that scripture out of Psalm 91 actually says, if you commit all your ways to the Lord, he will defend you. Not just that he will do that out willy-nilly. Jesus answered them and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's exactly what Satan was doing to Jesus at this point in time. You see, Satan would love to take Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. That's in the southwest corner of the temple. Those of you who have been to Israel have seen it. Up for the southern steps. If you're looking up the southern steps, it's away on the left-hand side, the highest point of the temple. Satan took him up there and said, do a swanee off of here, Jesus, and God will send the angels to catch you. And what a testimony this will be to the people. I mean, they'll really get into this, you know, if they see the angels coming to lift you up. Satan wants to turn the love of God and the grace of God into a three-ring circus all the time. And it's still happening today. We've got people within the churches, and I hate to say it, doing stupid things just because they think it's something that will bring glory to them and will build up their ego. They turn it into a sideshow. Would God protect us? I mean, can you imagine the situation that you go up to the Orkney Islands and you go up to the top of the Old Man Ahoy and you say, right Lord, I'm taking a swanee off of here, I hope you'll catch me. That would be foolishness, and God would treat it as foolishness, and you would be in heaven 5 seconds later. But I quite honestly believe that if God wants you to remain alive, but you put yourself inadvertently in a dangerous situation where you may have fallen off a cliff, he'll make sure that you don't die at that point in time, because he still wants you here on this earth. That's the situation. Because you've committed your ways to him, you're not putting yourself in danger's way just for the sake of doing it. Oh, I'm going to walk through this fire because God will protect me. But in the middle of a fire that's not your fault and it's inadvertent, God may indeed protect you and bring you through it, because that's what he does. That's what that scripture talks about. Satan wants to turn it into this circus. God wants to turn it into his grace. And again at verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Well, it would need to be a really high mountain because the world's round and you can't see all around it. So this is some sort of vision that Satan has brought forward, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, showing him all this beautiful creation, everything that's created on this earth. The only thing that I thought about that he never saw, that he never showed him, was the sin. He saw all the beauty, but he never saw the sin. And what does Satan say at verse 9? All this I will give you. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Here's the final test. Why did Jesus come down to this earth as a man? Why did he break into man's history? Because he wanted to rescue it from sin. He wants to rescue mankind from sin. Why? For no other reason than that he loves them. There's no other motive but love. For God so loved the world, he wanted to rescue man from his sin. And Satan, you see, when Satan said, all this I will give you, Jesus didn't turn around and say, wait a minute, this is mine, like, this belongs to God. Yes, it was created by God, but the first Adam that we spoke about gave it up. He sold it to Satan. Sold it to Satan. And now Satan here, don't be deceived, Satan rules. But Christ overrules. There's no way that Satan gets his last shout. God always has an overrule in the situation. Satan would love you to believe that he has total control, but he hasn't. He has total control in the sense that as long as, I could say this, as long as he's doing God's will, God will let him off with it. But God will overrule in many situations. That's what we call miracles. When Satan has put something in somebody's life that is a disaster for them, and God comes along and takes it out, that's God overruling. That's when God moves in the supernatural. That's when men can move by God's Spirit in the supernatural because of that baptism, because of that anointing. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, or get thee behind me, Satan, in some translations. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. He resisted the devil, and the devil fled. The last thing that Satan was tested on, that Jesus was tested on, was worshipping some other deity. And that's what Satan's plan has been all the time. And in some measure, he's passed that plan on to everybody in mankind. That's what sin is. Sin is a rebellion against God. It's saying that God has not given me enough or can't do enough for me. I'll do it my way. There's a scripture in Isaiah, and it describes Satan and what he wants. And it says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, because he was the worship leader in heaven, Lucifer. You've been cast down to earth, you who once laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Notice in all these statements, they all start with I. I will, I will. I will. Feeding the flesh. Feeding the part of us that we should be at times denying and saying, I don't need that. I need the Word of God. I don't need to comfort you. I need the Word of God. I need the comfort of the Spirit. I need prayer from a brother or sister. I need an anointing for the Lord. We need to learn again. And I suppose in some measure that's part of the discipline of being a Christian. We need to learn again how to deny the flesh and to build up the Spirit. Before we were saved, all we ever did was feed the flesh. Now here we have a situation. 40 days of trial and testing build up to the final finale. Satan's big goal, Jesus. You don't need to go to the cross. I can give you all of these people. I'll hand them all over to you. You can have the lot of them in one big package. You don't need to die for them. You just need to bow down and worship me. Easy as that. You just need to make these stones into bread. Because that's the same thing. You're yielding to me. You're putting yourself beneath me. You just need to leap off the tallest building. Every time we crack under testing, Satan laughs. But you know something? Every time we resist, heaven rejoices. I don't know whether you've ever had habits or problems in your life that you felt you couldn't break. I have. And God has helped me to break some of them. I'm not saying I've broken them all. By all means, I'm just the same as you. But the first time that you break it, there's such a lift in your spirit. You say, I can do this. Why? Because God enables you to do it. That power of the Spirit comes upon you. The same power that Samson had to tear the gates out of the ground and lift them up to the top of the mountain. I can do this. Let's allow God the opportunity today. Let's just open it up a wee bit. Just take that final step of faith that we can allow God just to baptise us afresh in His Holy Spirit. Not just as a one-off, but on a daily basis. Fresh bread, every day. Then when the blessings come, the battles will follow. Because when you're fighting on the Lord's side, the enemy's going to stand against you. But we can resist. The Bible quite clearly says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Don't give in. When the time of testing comes, resist it, give it up. That's why we see so many physical problems in the world today. We overweight and we drug addicts and we people with OCD and people with smoking problems and all the rest of it, because we've lost that ability, we've lost that faith to say, God, I can do this, Lord, if you'll just strengthen me in it. And He will. But you've got to take that step of faith to do it. And I turn you back to the Word of God again. If you don't believe a word that I've said to you this morning, go back and check the Scriptures for yourself. You'll find that it's there. That God will not disappoint. If we're disappointed with what's happening in our life, it's because of us. It's not what God wants for you. It's what you want. We give in too readily to the flesh. Man does not live by bread alone. We can't put God to the test. God is the great and wonderful God who wants what's best for you. It may not seem it at the time. We may have to go through all the trials and the problems that maybe Jesus went through. But you know, Jesus proved to us that we can do it because of that Holy Spirit that comes upon us, that indwells us, that empowers us, that keeps us on a daily basis. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because that's what God's word says. Not what I see. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you today for your goodness, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fall on us today, Lord. That you would empower us, Lord. That we would know you in a different way, Lord. That on a day-to-day basis, Paul said it, you know, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. That's the empowering, that's the dynamis, Lord. The power that comes to be your witnesses, Lord. Not to glorify ourselves, Lord. Not to build ourselves up. Not to go on an ego trip, Lord. But to show your grace and your wonder to the world. Lord, you're such a mystery. Who can fathom you? And yet, Lord, we trust you. We trust you with our very lives. Lord, help us to look at things in a different way as we see what Jesus starts to do for us, as we read what he starts to do in this gospel, Lord, and what he'll do in the end, that he'll die for the sin of the world and rise again that we might live in a new life. A life empowered by your Holy Spirit. So be with us, Lord, and keep us this day. Go with us and bless us until we meet again, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.